So, this week we are picking up for the third week of our sermon series that we've been going through the past couple weeks, Monsters vs. Aliens. And it's funny, when Mike brought the idea of this sermon series up, I was looking over it and I was like, and I'll admit this because Mike isn't here. I was like, Monsters versus Aliens. But I've read more into it, and as I've really listened to Mike's sermons, I've really enjoyed it. It's been really good, especially the foundational verse we've been going through, found in 1 Peter 2:11, where it says, "Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul." And just this continued idea that as we become more and more Christ-like, we're going to become more and more foreign in the world. We're going to become more and more different and strange to the ways that the world operates. And as a result, there's an actual strategy. There's an actual campaign by the enemy to influence us and convince us to slowly reconform back into the patterns of the world. And that's what we're talking about. What we're talking about are, and we're using the term monsters because, it's the season of Halloween, and honestly, the behavior fits. But there's all these, anger and guilt, and what we're talking about this week are all strategies by the enemy to convince us and trick us and deceive us into reconforming to the patterns of the world and not conforming to being like Christ. And I was even thinking, because Wendy and I, we're not really people who enjoy being scared. Like, we don't really, watch horror movies. That's not really our thing. But when I think about the times I have watched scary movies, and I think about the scary movies that have really, the thing about scary movies that gets me the most is the suspense. You know what I'm talking about? Like gore doesn't do anything for me. It's whatever. But this idea, there's this woman in these dark woods, and she hears footsteps around. You know that something is out there, and you may or may not know what it is. You may or may not know what it's doing, but you know it's there. You don't know where it is. You don't know what it's doing, and it's stalking you. And you don't know where it's going to come out, and you don't know what it's going to do. But you do know that once it comes out, you're done. You're done. You're done. Or I'm the worst person to watch horror movies with because I am that guy who yells at the TV. I am that guy, the couple's laying in bed and they hear a bump in the night downstairs, and the husband's I'll go check it out. I'm like, idiot, don't go. Call the cops. Lock the door, call the cops, because you're going to die. Or you're going to get possessed or whatever the thing is that's going to get you. But it's this idea that something is lurking and we don't know where it is and we don't know what it is. But we do know that it means to do us harm, and that by the time we see it for what it is, it's probably too late. And if you think about these last 2 weeks about anger and guilt, there's been this common theme of it's really easy for us to miss these things. That's why Mike last week suggested, go on, don't wonder if you have an anger problem. Ask your family if you have an anger problem. They're the ones who will tell you if you have an anger problem. Because it's really easy to go, I'm not angry, I'm just really passionate. And so this week is the same deal. This monster this week is so subtle and so sneaky, especially because it's really easy to disguise this monster as a virtue. It's really easy to disguise this sin in our life as something that's actually a really good thing. And this week's monster is greed. We're talking about greed today because it's really easy to disguise greed as something that's actually a good thing in our lives. And in fact, I was talking to Kim. I was like, daggone it, Mike tricked me into talking about money today. And the sad thing is, I didn't even realize this until I started working on the sermon. He goes, oh, yeah, the week I'm going to be gone, you're going to be talking about greed. I'm like, all right, cool, thanks. And then and shamefully, I didn't even realize it until I was actually working on the sermon. I'm like, I'm talking about money. But I think there's a reason why it's hard to talk about money, because it's tied to the oldest fear in the book. Money is tied to the oldest, literally, Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden And it had to be their first question in their minds is, okay, God, we're out of the garden. We're no longer walking with you. Are you still going to take care of us? Are you still going to provide for us? Or even our identity and our value and our ability to provide for ourselves and provide for our family. There's so much identity and there's so much value and there's so much fear tied up in finances. It's so emotionally charged. It's really hard to talk about and it's really hard to evaluate unbiasedly. So we're going to try that this morning. And I'm gonna open us in prayer, and I'm just gonna ask for the Holy Spirit's assistance because this can be a tough thing to talk about. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to just dwell in our midst this morning. I ask that you would just speak through me, that not only would I say the correct thing, but I would say them in a way that mirrors your heart. I would say them with your attitude. I would say them with your tone. And Father, I just pray that you would remind us that you are a good Father who loves to give good gifts and loves to take care of his kids. And Jesus, that you would remind us that our value is in you and not in our possessions. Our value is in you and not in our ability to acquire things or make things. And Holy Spirit, that you would just take us on wherever you want us to go this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So the scripture we're going to be hanging out in all morning is in Luke chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking, and we're going to start in verse 15, and we're going to pause after that verse. But he starts out with, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So to recap, if we boil down each of these monsters to its simplest form, guilt says, "I owe you." So I have done something wrong against you, and now I owe you a debt, and I need to repay that debt somehow. Anger says, "You owe me," that you have done something to wrong me, and now you owe me a debt, and I'm going to extract that debt from you one way or another. But greed says, "I owe me. I have to take care of myself. Or maybe I am entitled to something that I believe that I deserve or I have earned, and I owe myself a certain lifestyle or status of living, or quantity of things, or bank account, or car, or whatever. I owe myself something. And it's up to me to make sure that I have that." And so it all goes back to the whole, like, God, are you going to take care of me? Because fear is the biggest driving force behind greed. I would say fear and entitlement. There's the fear aspect of, God, are you going to take care of me? But then there's also the aspect that we don't like to talk about of the entitlement of, like, I deserve this. I've earned this thing. And no one's going to take this thing away from me. So you've kind of have this two-headed dragon we have to slay if we're going to combat greed of fear and entitlement that we have to watch out for. And what you have here is you have this image that's not a perfect image, but you have this image that Jesus is painting of, like, you know, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, where if you feel like God isn't going to take care of you or you feel like God isn't going to provide for you, you tend to kind of hold on to your stuff tight-fistedly. You tend to kind of hold it close to you and you don't want to let it go because you may lose it at any moment instead of holding it with open hands. The danger of holding on to your stuff like that so tightly is you tend to identify with it. You tend to take its value onto yourself and tie your stuff's value to your value. And then what tends to happen is then all of a sudden your value is tied to your stuff. And again, it's tricky. Greed is subtle because, like, I've actually never been in a small group setting and someone goes, "You know, guys, I got a confession to make. I'm kind of greedy." I mean, No one says that. Like, no one owns up to being greedy. Things you might hear, though, are, I'm a saver. I'm cautious. I'm careful. And it's really tough because all those things sound really good. All those things sound wise, and they sound prudent. So it's a really tough thing to look at a situation and go, there's greed there. I mean, that's why we need the Holy Spirit for. Mostly the Holy Spirit has to speak to your heart and to your situation and show you need to let go of some stuff here. But you see how greed is so tricky and how greed is so hard to talk about, because it's so easy for it to hide as a virtue of being a saver and of being prudent and being cautious. And the funny thing is, I never would have thought of myself as being greedy until I married Wendy. I'm serious. I thought I was a good tipper until I married Wendy. Then all of a sudden, I'm writing on the tip. It's just, you're only going to be giving that much? I'm like, no, I was just doing the math in my head. I had the wrong math. I mean, I thought I was a good tipper until I married Wendy. Like, there was a story, I guess it happened a couple years ago. I came home, and Wendy was already there. And she goes, oh, hon, this kid came by the house, and he's selling stuff to put himself through college. You remember the story? He's selling stuff to put – and I don't even remember what he was probably selling – Encyclopedia Britannica, and it was like 2 years ago, but he's like selling things to put himself through college, and when he's like, and I was just so impressed by his work ethic, and that he's putting himself through college, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, huh, how much you give him? He goes, what do you mean, how much I give him? Like, how much you give him? He goes, I might have given him a little bit to kind of help him on his way, but you know, I say that story endearingly for Wendy, because Wendy is so much more generous than I am. And being married to her has forced me to up my generosity game, because I never would have thought that I was greedy until I compared my level of generosity to my wife's level of generosity. So it's really, you know, I was completely blind to how much more generous I could have been until I met Wendy, because she was so much more generous than me. And it's really easy to read this and say, you know, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And it's really easy to think in our heads, like, well, duh. I know that. Of course my stuff doesn't, of course I don't believe that my life is the sum of my possessions. I know better than that. But, I mean, what would really happen if we came home and all of our stuff was gone? That would be the true test of our heart of, is the stuff the sum of your possessions? Because if we're really honest, we really don't know if that's true or not until it's tested, or until it's tampered with, or until it's taken, or until the Lord says, you know what, I want you to give this to someone because they need it more than you do. Do you haggle with God then? Do you negotiate with him? I mean, so that's, again, I keep going, like this is this hard stuff to figure out, because it can be so tied to our value and who we are and what we believe about God. The story continues. If we go back into Luke chapter 12, after he says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, he goes on to the next verse to tell a parable, to tell a story. And so it picks up again in verse 16. He says, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. So to summarize, this farmer who is already rich. So it already says that. He says this, a rich man yielded an abundant harvest. So he was already rich before he yielded the abundant harvest. And he gets this windfall crop, and he pretty much has nowhere to put it. He has so much stuff, he has nowhere to put it. And so he decides, I'm going to tear down my barns, build bigger barns so I can store all my extra stuff, and then I can retire early. I can kick back, I can relax, I can eat, I can drink, I can be merry, and just live easy for the rest of my life. And then the story goes, as soon as he made that decision, the Lord says, "You fool, you're done." And that was it. So what's the moral of the story? Is the moral of the story to not have a storage unit? Is that the moral of the story? Maybe. There's a lot of them. There's definitely a lot of need for storage units. I'm not going to say don't have a storage unit because I don't know your specific situation, but there's a lot of storage units around here. Is the moral of the story don't be greedy because if you're greedy, you'll die? I don't think that's the moral of the story because there'd be a lot less people on the earth if that was true. No, I think the moral of the story is, and I'm going to read this because I typed it out and I want to make sure I get it right. Those whose eagerness to store up material goods outpaces their willingness to give will suffer a complete and total loss when their time runs out. I'll say that again. Those whose eagerness to store up material goods outpaces their willingness to give will suffer a complete and total loss when their time runs out. It boils down to this. Your stuff's going to be distributed to other people one way or another. It just depends on when and how. When he died, he lost everything because the stuff that he had was everything to him. If your stuff and your savings account is everything to you, when your time is up, then you're going to lose everything. But Jesus at the end says, this is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. So what does it mean to be rich towards God? What does it mean to store up riches in heaven? Jesus had zero problem incentivizing rewards in heaven. He was the first one to say, you know, you should pray, you should fast and pray. And if you fast and pray in front of others so that you get recognition from them, then you've already gotten your reward. You'll get the recognition that you want. But if you fast and pray in private, not telling people what you do, then you're going to store up riches for yourself in heaven. I want you to take care of the orphan and widow. I want you to give to those who need. I want you to be generous. And if you do that in a way that you get recognition from people so that they know what you're doing, then you're getting your reward. That's all, and that's all you're going to get. But if you do so where your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing, and you do it because that's what I want you to do and that's my heart, then you're being rich towards God and you're storing up riches in heaven. It's an eternal mindset of knowing that everything we have here is temporary, and that, yes, God wants to take care of us, and yes, God wants us to enjoy ourselves here, but there's more to life than what we have here. And if the only investment we do is investment in this life, then once this life is over, we're going to have nothing. We have to invest in our eternal wealth. We have to invest in our eternal riches, or else when this life is over, we're going to have nothing. And that's the thing. I mean, it's almost like, Wendy and I have a financial planner, and they help us invest for our retirement, and they help us plan for the future. You know, we almost need to have the same mentality for eternity. What if we had financial planners for eternity? What if we looked at it that way? What if we almost looked at it as, okay, yes, you've got your life and you've got retirement and then you're dead, but our financial planning doesn't stop after we die. What are you investing into eternity? What are you investing into how you're going to spend eternity for your riches there? And that's the perspective that Jesus is trying to help us keep is, how are we investing for our eternity, not just our retirement? Because if what you have here is everything, then you'll lose everything. The guy in the story is a rich man who became richer But it's important to, it's really easy to look at people who are rich and who have a lot and go, well, they obviously have what they have because they're greedy. But it's important to know that greed is not a financial issue. Greed can happen in every tax bracket. So what do we do? So, you know, we're talking about greed. We're talking about identifying with our stuff and our value being tied to our stuff. You know, what do we do about that? And so to review, so every monster we've talked about in the weeks have had a silver bullet, a weapon to be used to slay those monsters. And so with guilt was conquered with confession. Anger is conquered with forgiveness. And as many of you, I'm sure most of you can guess, greed is conquered with generosity. We conquer greed with generosity. And so, according to Jesus, if you're not willing to give to the point you have to adjust your lifestyle, then you're greedy. You have to give to the point where your lifestyle, you have to make adjustments in your lifestyle to accommodate your level of generosity. And if you're consuming and saving to the point that there's little to nothing to give, if everything you have you're keeping for yourself, then you're greedy. And again, that may sound harsh, but that's the standard that Jesus set, that our lifestyle has to accommodate our level of generosity. And I know a perspective shift that we can take is I know a couple weeks ago I took Kenzie to the Verizon store to get her on our sale plan and all that stuff. And those guys are salesmen. They're always trying to make a sale, and they're good at it. And I was sitting in there, and I was getting on our plan, and he's looking at our stuff, and he goes, "You know, you're over halfway done paying for your phone. We could probably do some rebates and do some promotions, and we could probably get you a new phone for free." And I was like, "You know, of course, if you extend your payments, and do all this stuff." And I walked in there, and that wasn't even on my mind. I walked in there to put Mackenzie on our cell phone plan, I walked out there with this thorn in my brain of like, I could use a Pixel 4 right about now. That'd be nice. A Pixel 4 phone would be real nice. And it festered. It like festered in my brain to the point where like I'm like sitting at work, like looking at my phone going, this thing is a piece of hot garbage. All it does is make phone calls and text messages, and I can check my email, my Facebook, and my Instagram, but it's only got one lens on the camera. What do you mean, one lens on the camera? Oh my gosh, what is this thing? Man, the Pixel 4's got like a 90 megahertz screen and like three lenses on the camera, and I could be so much better at everything I'd do if I just had a Pixel 4. I don't even know how I operate with this thing. but we laugh about it, but again, it's subtle. It happens that easy, especially in our consumer culture where everything is disposable, everything needs to be better. And all of a sudden, I'm literally I have the Pixel 4 in my shopping cart, and I'm like, I don't need this thing go. I have a perfectly good phone. And that's how harmless and simple it can be. But I was focusing on my lack. I was focusing more on the stuff that I didn't have and not on the things that I do have. And that's what marketing and that's what advertising does. Like they are targeting you and convincing you that you don't have the thing that will make you happy. And it gets us to put our perspective on what we don't have instead of all the things that we do have. When there's people in our community that have real lack, when we're talking about Haiti, we're not talking about Jamaica or Guatemala, like there's people in our community with true lack. Sharon knows that. And so one way that we can help combat greed and that we can help promote generosity in our lives is to focus on the stuff that we do have instead of the things that we don't have and be thankful and grateful for the things that we do have. Another way to help combat greed and to help foster generosity is be a percentage giver. And so, you know, if and the whole idea behind being a percentage giver is if you only give when you feel like giving, you're not going to give when you should be giving. And so if you're not a percentage giver, start with 1%. You may scoff and go, if I'm going to be a percentage giver, I'm going to do a 10% gift. Well, if you're not giving any percentage, 1% is an improvement. So start with giving 1%. And Kim's going to stare daggers at me. Like, do I believe that you need to give to your church body? Yes, I believe you should give to your church body. But I don't believe that your church body is the only place that you should be giving. We talked about the illustration of investments and financial planning. We diversify our investments. I think you should diversify your giving. Jesus said to sow into the kingdom and to give to those who need, not to your church, not just to your church. So if there's other missions organizations, if there's other organizations that you believe in, that you feel like are spreading the kingdom, that are doing, you know, work in the community, you should give to those. If there's people who are doing work that you believe in and you want to support them, you should give to them. Diversify your kingdom investments. And you should also be a spontaneous giver. When needs come up, when people need things, when things happen, you should also be a spontaneous giver. There's nothing wrong with saying, okay, guys, so-and-so needs this, or I feel like the Lord is wanting us to invest in this, so we're not going to eat out this week. And we're going to give to this. Be a spontaneous giver also. I've heard sermons where people talk about how, like, God loves a cheerful giver. And actually how, like, if you have a bad attitude towards giving, it can actually, you know, it can actually taint the gift. It can actually make it so that the gift isn't as effective in the kingdom. And you know what? I don't think I buy that. I think God loves a cheerful giver because your attitude towards giving is an indication of your heart. But whether you're cheerful or not, God will use it. he'll use it whether you're cheerful or not. So don't let that get in your way. And I guess, as we begin to kind of wrap things up, I mean, I came from a missionary community where there was almost this, like, other perspective, this other side of the spectrum, where, like, there was almost this belief that money is bad, and if you have an abundance of something, then you're doing it wrong. And that's the other end of the spectrum that the enemy can kind of get us to. It's almost like, we've got this, like, body shaming culture. Sometimes in certain Christian circles, there's, like, a money shaming culture. I don't know if you guys have ever, like, experienced that. But there's, like, a money shaming culture where people are, you know, Christians can be ashamed to have money, to have wealth. And personally, I'm kind of like, well, if anyone should have wealth, it should be us, don't you guys think? Yeah. Odessa gave me, that's the first amen I got out of this sermon. talking about greed being a sin is not synonymous with anti-wealth. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about if you're not going to be greedy, then you're not going to be wealthy. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is knowing what we have money for. It's talking about, you know, yes, God is a good father who loves us to have good things and wants to take care of us, but he also lets us be managers of his resources. And as his body and as his kids, if we prove ourselves trustworthy with his resources, then he's going to be more likely to give us more of those resources because he knows we're going to leverage them for his kingdom. And that's Wendy and I's prayer pretty frequently is, help us be trustworthy with your resources so that we can leverage more of your resources for your kingdom. Anti-greed is not anti-wealth. That's not what we're talking about here. I don't want that to be confused. I'm all for wealth. I'm pro-wealth. I disappointed Nate because I almost showed, like, the clip of Scrooge McDuck diving into his, like, vault of gold, you know. You know, because I think he gets a bad rap. I'd love to have a vault of gold. I'd dive into it if I had one. But I'd also leverage it for the kingdom, I would hope. I would hope that we would leverage it for the kingdom. So, I think going back to the story of the rich farmer who had the windfall and decided to keep all that, I would say his story could have, well, he probably would have died regardless, but his eternity would have changed if he had paused. And you know how, like, when we don't have enough, we're really quick to go, God, why don't I have enough right now? Help me have enough. But how often when we have more than enough do we pause and go, God, why do I have more than I need right now? What if that guy had paused and asked God, God, you've been so good and you've given me more than I need. Why? Why did you give me more than I need? So as we wrap up in prayer this morning, that's what I want to encourage you guys to do that. Maybe you're in a position where you have more than you need. Maybe you're not. And there's no shame in that. We go through different seasons in life where we have more than we need, and sometimes we have lean seasons where we don't have more than we need. But if you're in a season right now where you have more than you need, you know, we're going to pray, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would show you why you have more than you need. And my hope is that the Holy Spirit and the Father has shown you that he will take care of you. He has taken care of you, and that your value is not in the sum of your possessions. And that maybe we'll start having more conversations about eternal investment planning and not just retirement investment planning. So Holy Spirit, we just thank you so much that you guide us, that you lead us, and that you lead us all individually. There's not some master recipe. There's not some, you know, XYZ, you're greedy, you're not greedy, but that you, in our situation, lead us in the way that we should go. And Lord, we do give you permission to show us in the areas of our life where you have given us extra, in the areas of your life where you've given us more than we need, we invite you to tell us, to share with us why. Who are we meant to share this with? How are we meant to leverage the abundance that you've given us for your kingdom? And maybe for the people here who don't feel like they have extra, who don't feel like they have an abundance and are in a lean season, Lord, I pray that you would just lead them out of that, because you are a God of abundance and you are a God who loves to give us good things. And scarcity and poverty have no place in your kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray anyone who finds himself in that place, Lord, that you would help to lead them out of that place into your land of abundance, so that we can all have an equal share in leveraging what you've given us for your kingdom. Thank you for always taking care of us. Thank you for providing for us. You are a good Father. In your name we pray. Amen.